Today is 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 16, and it's on page 1219 of the Pew Bibles, if you want to follow it. That's page 1219. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together and do keep that passage open in front of you. Father God, as we come to consider this key verse that we want to commit to memory, we pray, Lord, that you would write this verse on our heart, on our hearts at the start of this year, and help us to live it out. So be with us by your Spirit to help us as we think it through now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, our memory verse for the year. It's been chosen because God wants all his people to be his witnesses. As we know from the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus calls his followers to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. The good news of his salvation is so wonderful, everyone needs to hear about it. And every Christian, therefore, needs to be involved. Peter's command in verse 15 is not given to a specialist few, who some might regard as natural evangelists. No, Peter is writing to all the members of the churches he's writing to. He expects every believer to be ready to witness when the opportunity presents itself. You see, having come to Christ, Peter says earlier in his letter, if you look over the page to chapter 2, verse 9, he says that Jesus' followers have become a royal priesthood. Now, the role of a priest is an intermediary role, is a mediatorial role, sorry. It's a role of standing in between. And God is our unique high priest because he stands in between sinful people and a holy God permanently, so that we now relate to God through Jesus. He is our high priest. That's a unique position. We don't need another priest in the sense that Jesus is our priest. But King Jesus calls his people to become a priesthood, because we now become the link, the bridge, that introduces others to him. Yeah? So we come to know God through Jesus. How do other people come to know Jesus so they can be introduced to God? Well, actually, it's through us. That's the usual means. And we do that, chapter 2, verse 10, as we declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's about speaking about the wonderful things that God has done. You see, we have been saved in order to witness. We have God's great waterfall of mercy and grace poured into our lives. But it's not so that we become a reservoir, so we just keep it to ourselves. No, the wonderful grace of God has been poured into our lives so that we become a river. God's mercy and grace has come to us so that his mercy and grace might overflow to others. It means that God saved you so that you might tell your story of salvation to others, so that they in turn can be saved and tell their story of salvation to others, and so on and so on and so on. That's what's happened, isn't it, since the gospel first went out from Jerusalem, when Jesus sent his Holy Spirit. The apostles started telling other people who got saved, who then started telling other people who got saved. And down through the centuries, here we are in Horum, because people told us about Jesus. See, what's clear is that being a witness to Jesus is part of the purpose for which we've been saved. Our witness is God's plan for growing his kingdom in Horam or wherever we live. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, but I'm no good at talking to others about Jesus. The reality is there will be lots of things that we don't feel able to speak about. I'm not very good with cars. I'm not very good about talking with cars. I don't know too much about cars. Because, you see, I'm not that interested in them. Cars don't really rock my boat. It'll be a short conversation with me if you ask me about cars. But if you talk to me about chickens, or windsurfing, or the Premier League, or cycling, or sourdough bread, well, you better grab yourself a large coffee and a comfy chair. Why? Because I love those things. I'm passionate about all those things. The reality is we talk about the things we love. Even if we don't think we're good with words, we always talk about the things we love. Because we can't help it. Our hearts are so full of those things, we only need the slightest jog and out it spills. Because we all speak freely about the things we're passionate about. That's why Jesus said, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." And herein lies our real problem, said Glenn Scrivener at the recent SGB conference on evangelism that some of you were at. Our problem, he said, is that we don't love the good news of Jesus enough to share it. Wow. Do you know, that hit me like a ton of bricks. The reason I struggle to share Jesus with others is because I simply don't love him enough. If I did, you'd just have to jog me and he would spill over into my conversation. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is our memory verse. But look carefully, because the answer is not to jump to the middle part of the memory verse, which says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. The answer is not, I don't love Jesus enough, which is why I'm not speaking about him, so I've just got to speak about him with gritted teeth. That won't cause you to speak about Jesus. Now, the answer is to see the motivation for speaking about Jesus, the power for speaking about Jesus, which is the first part of the verse. And that is, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. That needs to take place first before Jesus is going to overspill into our conversations. So firstly, let's consider, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Peter knows that we will only be willing to speak about the hope we have in Jesus when our hearts are full of Jesus. When Jesus is set apart in our hearts. When Jesus is special in our hearts. When he has the primary place in our hearts. Glenn Scrivener puts it like this. He says, for there to be gospel output, for there to be gospel output from our mouths, there first needs to be gospel input into our hearts. I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? If we speak from what comes in our hearts, we're going to make sure that what's in our hearts is going to be what's going to come out of our mouths. He says, gospel in leads to gospel out. So if we are to be Christ's witnessing people, we need to fill our hearts with him. We need to have our hearts captured once more by the brilliance of Christ's lordship in our lives, with all his mercy and compassion and love and power and truth and grace. We need to be captivated by Christ once more if we're to be speaking about him in this year ahead. Let me ask you, who do you think are the best evangelists? Can I say it's not those who seem to have the gift of the gab? The best evangelists are new Christians. Why? because they've just been captivated by Jesus. He suddenly becomes so real to them. They've just experienced the joy of having their sins forgiven. And it fills their hearts with joy. They've been gobsmacked by his loveliness to them as miserable sinners. They've been overwhelmed by his willingness to give his life for them. You see, new Christians invariably find it easy to speak about Jesus because he means so much to them. He suddenly filled their hearts when before he was never in there. But like any relationship, our relationship with Jesus needs to be nurtured. We need God's word to feed our love for Jesus. We need God's word to fill our hearts. We need our hearts to be stirred by songs that richly remind us of just how special he is and what he's done for us. And you know, we need each other as brothers and sisters to remind one another of the gospel, to help get Christ more and more into our hearts. See, Glenn Scrivener says we need to make the most of our time together on Sundays. He says, make the most of your time together on Sundays so that you gospel one another. That's what the phrase he used at the conference. We need to be gospeling one another. And what he means by that is we need to be talking to one another about Jesus. If we can't speak to one another about Jesus, how are we going to speak to people who don't know about Jesus about Jesus? Yeah. But actually, what we're doing in speaking to one another about Jesus is giving us food for our hearts that will fill our hearts with good things that will then overflow. But just think for a moment, how often we come to a service on a Sunday and we experience songs full of praise and worship to Jesus. We experience services where we're praying to him, pouring our hearts out to him. We experience his word read and then taught. So as it were, we've had our hearts filled up with things about Jesus. And then after the service, over coffee, what do we talk about? Anything and everything but Jesus. See, every Sunday there's a danger that we come to church and we leave without our hearts having been warmed by Jesus and the gospel. That's a danger for every single week, to come to church, as it were, to do your duty, to walk out the door, and nothing's warmed your heart to him. Have you ever done that? I have, and I'm the vicar. Okay? The reality is, it's easy to go through the motions and it not to have affected you at all. Unless our hearts are filled with love for Jesus on a Sunday, we won't be willing to speak about him on a Monday. But God has given us one another to help us with this. So here's a thing to try. Here's a challenge for you, okay? Why not decide every Sunday to talk to someone after the service about stuff that happened in the service? That's radical, isn't it? Over coffee. You did it last week. But you did it in the service itself. I'm talking about after the service, when no one's saying, turn to the person next to you and, yeah? I'm talking about from your own free will after the service, speak to someone else about something that's happened in the service. If nothing touched your heart, be honest. You don't have to pretend. I don't want anyone to pretend. If my sermon was rubbish, I'm happy for you to say it's rubbish and come and tell me it's rubbish, because I need to learn how to try and speak sermons that are going to encourage you and stir your heart in love for Jesus. But it's not the only part of the service, the sermon, is it? Was there some words of a song that just kept you thought, you know, what a phrase that is. We're going to sing one in a minute, but almost every line, I think, you could have a great conversation with people afterwards. Talk to others. You know, how did you find the service? Was there anything that touched your heart today? Anything that was said that was particularly helpful? And if you find yourself actually numb to the service, be honest. ask someone else, could you pray for me? Because I want to have love for Jesus, but I just feel really cold this morning. And invariably what happens is that people will say things and share things that just help you see things in a different way and will encourage you. That's what we're about. We're encouraging one another. And that encouragement is more than just sitting in the pews. As we gather on Sunday, we are like coals being brought together. And God wants us to use each of us, as it were, to stoke the fire in our hearts so that we burn with love for him. Because only then, when Jesus is set apart in our hearts, will we naturally take those opportunities to witness. Because you see, he'll be first in our hearts. We'll go into the week with joy, with passion. That's why Sundays are so important. So important. But you know, daily we need to draw near to the Lord too. So that daily he is set apart in our hearts. I wonder if you noticed the words at the start of our service. They, you know, the words that we've chosen, have some thought has gone into them. Psalm 145, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you. Every day we should be getting up and our hearts should be full of countless things to praise God for, because actually everything you have in life is because of him. You have nothing without the Lord. Every single aspect, our hearts should overflow with praise. He doesn't say, I feel like praising you every day. He says, I will. In other words, it's an act. It's a decision. I don't feel like praising you, but I'm going to praise you. How often you come to church and you don't feel like praising the Lord, but you often leave thinking, actually, I do. Because actually your heart has been warmed. We need it warmed. And we need that warmed on a daily basis. I don't know if you're in the habit of having daily devotions whereby you daily get into the Bible and draw near to God in prayer. And I don't simply mean reading the Bible and saying prayers. That can be mechanical, just a ticking a box. James Clark a few weeks back said we're not to simply read the Bible, we're to meditate on it. That means to think deeply about it. Don't just read the Bible and tick a box and say done that and yet feel no different. We're to read and think about the Bible so that it touches our hearts. It's one of the reasons why we memorize this verse, so that you don't have to keep on opening the Bible to remember it, but you can think about stuff that you've read. But in your hearts, always set apart Christ as Lord. Think about that. Say it over in your mind, but in your heart. What are the things that I love? What do I love? What's in my heart at the moment? Is it the gardening? Is it the grandchildren? Now, it's not those things are bad. But actually, Christ needs to be in our heart. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. How can I set apart Christ as Lord, say to yourself? You see what I mean? This is meditation. It's taking a verse of the Bible and mulling over it and thinking about it and seeking to apply it to your life. And when you pray in your devotions, don't just say prayers. I find it so easy to say prayers and have my mind on something else. Do you know what I mean? God bless Mum, God bless Dad, God bless the children, help so and so, and really I'm thinking about the rest of the stuff I've got. In other words, my mind is not really engaged in speaking to God. But when we pray, we need to know that we're coming before the Lord of heaven and earth, and you have been heard by him. We can easily fall into a pattern of prayer that isn't really praying. But our hearts need to be engaged when we pray so that we know we've come into the very throne room of God and been heard by him. See, this drawing near to God daily through his word, whereby his word has touched our hearts and spoken to him in prayer, whereby we know we've actually come before the throne of God, that engagement with God is what actually fills our hearts with Christ. And then witness will just be an overflow of that relationship. If any of you want any help with devotional material to help you read the Bible and pray, speak to one another after the service. That'd be a good question to ask after the service, wouldn't it? Do you have daily devotions? Be honest. No? Yes? What do you use? Maybe you're using some material and it's just not warming your heart. Well, don't keep plugging on with something that doesn't work. Try something else. Ask others. Ask me. I'd be very happy if anyone wants to have a quiet time or a devotion. It's basically, you know, different phrases for the same thing. Sit in with somebody else's devotion. Ask if you could join them so they can see, you can see what they do. You're welcome to come and see what I do. It's very ordinary, but you're welcome to if you want to. Because actually we can catch habits from one another and good habits. So let's speak to one another about what's helping us, because that's going to help others too. We won't be willing to give an answer for the hope we have unless Christ is set apart in our hearts. So if there's one thing to take away from this morning, that's the key thing. It's not go out there and tell people about Jesus. It's make sure Christ is set apart in your hearts. Because when he is, then it will happen naturally. Because from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Secondly, second part is going to be a bit briefer. Always be prepared to give the reason for the hope, your hope. See, Peter explains that Christians have a wonderful hope for the future. You can go back and look in chapter 1 about what that hope is in the opening verses, but it's glorious. And we've got solid reasons for this hope. It's all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the glorious inheritance that we have and we're being kept for. And we need to be ready to explain our hope to others, says Peter. And when Jesus is set apart in our hearts, we'll be ready to do that. But just notice who initiates this conversation with unbelievers. So often we think that witnessing is about talking to people about Jesus when they don't want to hear about Jesus. We think that we have to initiate the conversation, that we somehow need to crowbar Jesus into different conversations, that it's just not natural to speak to him, you know, in those situations. No. Look carefully. The command to be ready and prepared to speak to others about the hope we have comes because people will be asking us about it. In other words, who initiates the conversation? That's the unbeliever. So you don't have to worry about how can I talk to someone about Jesus? How can I talk to someone about Jesus? Obviously, we can speak to someone about Jesus. Some people are particularly gifted at that without them asking questions. But that's not what we're commanded here. We're to let the unbeliever initiate those conversations. And we're to be ready when that happens. Now, perhaps you think, there isn't really much difference about my life for others to see, for them to even ask questions. Maybe not many people have asked you questions over the last year. Well, again, I would go back to the first part of the verse, verse 15. You see, when Christ is set apart in your hearts, people will see that we live differently. Because if Christ is set apart in our hearts, then we will be living under the lordship of Christ. He will be affecting our actions and our speech. We will be living, experiencing that relationship which will give us a joy that will be visible. We'll be living lives that are full of hope in Christ. We'll be living lives for his glory. We'll be wanting to live selflessly because we have such a glorious, selfless Lord and Saviour. And other people will see things. Christ will influence every part of our day when he's set apart in our hearts. People will see that we're marching to the beat of a different drum and they will ask questions. That's what Peter says will happen. And when they ask, Peter says, be ready to tell them. Speak about how he's changed your life. Tell them what's great about Jesus and how he's influenced your day. Let their questions be the jog, the nudge that causes Jesus and his goodness to you to simply overspill from your heart. It doesn't matter if you mumble your words or it seems to come out all wrong. That doesn't matter. People notice sincerity. And God's Spirit has been given to help us witness. So just go for it and leave the rest to God. Rarely will someone fall on their knees and say, I need this Jesus too, simply from what you say. But it might happen. More often than not, your words are seeds. Seeds that are sown that God will use in his time for his purposes. When asked a question, you might simply say, you know, do you know, I'm not sure I can answer your question clearly, but since I've been going along to church, I found that there's something in this Christianity thing, and it's beginning to change my life. You know, you're welcome to come along to church with me sometime if you'd like to. You could simply answer it like that, couldn't you? And of course, questions may arise from unbelievers as they see you cope with difficulties in your life. And perhaps this is the main way that questions will come. As people see the struggles that we as Christians have, because we're ordinary, real people. We face bereavement, we face illnesses, we have troubled relationships, we face financial pressures. And others notice that even though things have not been easy for us, they can see Christians when they navigate their struggles with hope. Peter is saying, always be prepared to tell others about how Jesus has got you through. Perhaps there's been an amazing answer to prayer. Perhaps there haven't been any amazing answers to prayer, but you've had an overwhelming sense that God has been with you, and his promise to never leave you nor forsake you has kept you strong during your very hard time. Perhaps you can share how you've been helped by loving support from others at church. You've sacrificially helped you because they believe Christ wants us to care for one another. If Christ is set apart in your heart, he will be giving you a testimony of his goodness in your sufferings that you can share. And that goodness, giving you hope, is something our world so desperately needs to hear. How many people do you know? You think, oh, they so need Jesus in their lives. Well, look, so much more can be said, but let me just finish with the final bit. Answer with gentleness and respect. He says, do this with gentleness and respect. See, there's no doubt that the way we answer people's questions has a profound effect on whether people will listen or not. Speaking with humility and speaking with gentleness draws people in to want to hear more. Sadly, however, even today we hear of people being Bible bashed by certain Christians. Well, Bible bashing isn't gentle and it's not respectful. Our answers to people's questions aren't about winning arguments. They're about faithfully giving testimony to the hope the Lord Jesus has given in our lives. And gentleness and respect will show a compassionate love for those we're trying to win. And gentleness and respect will show a trust in the power of God alone, who needs to work in their hearts by his Spirit. Our job is not to convert people. Our job is to witness. It's God's job to convert. Our job is to witness to the hope that we have in him. And may God enable us to do that. As individuals, as a church, may he enable us to do that in the power of his Spirit as we set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. May the gospel so fill us that it overflows from us in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Amen.